Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning with you all. As we've already heard, it's great to be in the house of God, gathered with God's people, able to hear His Word, express it in song and in prayer, and hopefully in deeds to one another. Before you leave this place, a kind word, a hug, a handshake, a nice smile, maybe even praying with someone over a burden that they have or something that's going on in their life. So we do get a foretaste of what's before us in heaven here today. And of course, we now get a chance to come to His Word. And we had read for us the extended passage there out of Matthew chapter 11 in verse 20. But we are going to concentrate on those last three verses. They're very well known to most Christians. Verses 28, 29, and 30. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to break open your word, to hear from you, to wash our souls in what you have preserved for us, and what will be spoken today. And I pray that they will be glorifying to you, Father, lifting up the Son, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's through Christ our Lord that we pray and ask. Amen. Does the name Emma Lazarus ring a bell with any of you? If it does, just keep it to yourself for a minute or you'll ruin my introduction. Don't whisper it to your neighbor or anything like that, or write it on a piece of paper and hand it up front. We'll get to who she is if you're not familiar with her name. Let me tell you a little bit about Emma first before we get to why she might be familiar to you, more familiar to you than you might know. She lived here in America in the mid to late 1800s. She was American, as I said, and was of Jewish heritage. She was by trade, I guess you could say, or by skill, a poet, one who had written many and had been published quite a few times. In 1883, so nearing the turn of the century, as part of a fundraising event, she wrote what is now a rather famous 14-line sonnet. But like many artists, this work would not become well known until after her death. In fact, this poem was written and forgotten about very shortly afterward, and was tucked away and hidden, undiscovered, for nearly 20 years. She had been commissioned to write this as part of a contest, and then nothing ever happened from it. Let me read for you the poem, and perhaps you may know Emma a little bit better than you think you do. It's titled The New Colossus. Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land. Here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome, and her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Now do you know who Emma Lazarus is? Every one of us here in America who experiences the freedom that we enjoy here, that poem is now engraved on a bronze plate and fixed to the inner wall of the pedestal of the Statue of Liberty since 1903. They are famous and moving words of inspiration, and in fact a clarion call that has been heard around the world, to which millions have rightly responded and I know have been grateful. Some of your direct descendants, in fact, may be part of that, may have heard that and longed to be here. But as inspiring and emotionally moving, perhaps, as these words are, they are, after all, just words on a plaque attached to the base of a statue, and at that, on the inside, not even outside, where most can see them. Of course, that statue symbolizes great political, social, economic, and religious freedoms for untold millions. And we all enjoy that. And granted, there are powerful symbols, the statue and the words, that have encouraged countless. But if you notice, they themselves have no power to actually affect any outcome. It says, just come, bring me your huddled masses. But they can't affect any outcome. Neither do they come with any certainty or promise or assurance. It simply says, bring me your huddled masses. I'll be an open gate for them. And any gains that are achieved usually require hard work and self-sacrifice. If you might say, blood, sweat, and tears in order to achieve them. As inspiring as this poem is and moving for as long as it has been, these words don't deal with pain and suffering or lawlessness, disease, death, wars, famine, natural disaster, or ultimately sin. And no doubt, many who have heard them and responded wound up disappointed in the end. But now, to those words that Jesus spoke. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You take my yoke upon you, and you learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In comparison to Ms. Lazarus, Jesus lived more than 2,000 years ago. And at that, only about 33 years old. He didn't dwell here in America, you know, but in the Middle East, but was, like Ms. Lazarus, of Jewish heritage and descent. Those of us who are believers know that he was not a poet, of course, but in fact spoke and declared the breathtaking words of God to humanity, far superior to anything that any poet here could write. He was not commissioned to produce a work to help raise money for a pedestal to support a giant statue. He had a much higher and eternal calling. He was sent by God the Father to be Savior and Redeemer of humanity. Unlike Emma, he was born under miraculous circumstances. But he was not a prominent public figure until he was about 30 years old. And then, just 3 short years later, was publicly executed by crucifixion by the Roman government at the request of the religious leaders of his time. Ms. Lazarus suffered no such death. But he didn't stay dead, did he? No, 3 days later he resurrected miraculously again. And it was these events that became the catalyst for his name and his message to be spread literally around the world. And he has never been forgotten since. His words have not been sealed up in a vault and left neglected for 20 years. His words from God through him to us have not been frozen in bronze, thankfully, or just attached to a wall somewhere that you even have to pay to go see. But they've been preserved for millennia in the pages of our Bible and printed in almost 3,000 languages. He has been sung about and talked about and written about since then. In fact, before then, if you go back to the Old Testament and understand that they speak of this Jesus too. These words that we've read of him, come to me, are also a clarion call that have been heard around the world to which countless souls have rightly responded and been grateful. And I pray that every soul in here has likewise responded positively to these words, that you've come to him with your burden of sin and you've taken upon yourself his easy yoke. But thankfully, graciously. These are not just words on a plaque. They are not frozen in time. They too speak of freedom, but freedom far beyond political, social, economic, and religious boundaries. And unlike Emma's poem, they do have the power to actually affect an outcome in the life and soul of those who hear and respond. As we've heard, this appeal does come with certainty, and it comes with promises and assurances that we'll get into in a moment. And the gains that are ours by believing these words actually did cost Jesus the pouring out of his own literal blood, sweat, and tears. And none who have ever heard them and responded in faith have ever been disappointed. Oh, and I pray that's you today. Let's explore these in a little more detail. So come. The passage starts out with come. Those of you that are English majors or inclined know that this is an imperative command. Come to me. It is both a command and an invitation. And it's not so much a stern wagging of the finger, I think, so much as it is like the mother or the parent who says to their child who's just fallen and skinned their knee, come. Come here. I want to help you and nurse you. Come here. It is both a command and a loving request and an invitation for relief. Thomas Boston, that 16 to 1700 Scottish Presbyterian, writes this in his exposition of the passage. To come to Christ is to believe on him. John 6:35 says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Unbelief is the soul's departing, not from a living law, but from a living God. Hebrews 3:12. Christ is the Lord. God is in him, and he calls sinners to come to him. Faith answers the call, and so brings back the soul to God in Christ. So we are to come. Then he says, come to me. Come to me. Notice that it is Christ himself speaking, and he says, come to me. This is a personal invitation. He's not saying, go over here or join this club or sign your name on this contract. Don't follow just a set of rules and regulations, or not even a prescribed set of wonderful and truthful theological doctrines, but we are compelled and invited to come to him. Him, and it's personal, deeply personal. The fact that he says, come to me, also speaks of the exclusivity of Christ and his work in this world on behalf of sinners. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I know it's not a popular message in today's society to say that there is only one way or one path or one name or one anything. It just isn't popular, but it doesn't negate the fact that it is the truth as told to us from the one who is the truth himself. Again, we read in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So when he says, come to me, he is excluding all else. He is excluding all other methods, all other forms, all organizations, all of your own imagination as to how you might come to him. He says, come to me and me alone. And then the invitation is for all who labor and are heavy laden, he says. All those who are laboring under the spiritual weight of sin or guilt before a holy God. Even after your conversion, we can still succumb to the scars and the sin that still besets us every now and then. And we are beckoned by him to continue to come to him in those times that you're heavy laden. All means that there's no type or class of person that's exempt from coming or exempt from laboring and being weighed down with the burden of sin. And so all are equally commanded and implored and welcomed to come to him. And when I mean all, it doesn't matter whether you're urban, suburban, hick or hillbilly. It doesn't matter if you're professional or blue collar. You might find yourself with the highest IQ in this room, or perhaps be someone of simple intelligence. It doesn't matter if you've been educated at Oxford or in the School of Hard Knocks. You may be someone who has it all together, or quite frankly, someone whose life is just a mess and you're just broken. I was reminded of a song that I used to sing as a child in children's church. This probably goes back 40 years or more. A stanza from it is, "Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. All are welcome to come who labor and are heavy laden." Undoubtedly, if you find yourself in at least one of these categories, maybe more, but we are all. And then we're told, all who labor and are heavy laden. Now this labor, I'm sure we're familiar with, is not talking about physical labor necessarily. It's not the toil, it's not back-breaking work, or even a hard night of bowling that the guys just had last night. It's not that type of labor. And it's not just heavy laden with oppressions that this world heaps on us, like the socioeconomic or political ones, but it's really, for first and foremost, getting at the burden of sin, those who labor and are heavy laden under the weight of sin, and all that comes with that. And some of us may still be stinging from it and feeling its pains. Some of us can think back to the time when we were in this condition. All that comes with that sin, broken hearts and broken families. We know these burdens. Wasted lives in pursuit of empty pleasures. I don't know if that describes you today, or it described you before, or maybe someone you know and love. We can be heavy laden, borne down with depression. We know addictions are prominent. Of course, there's a never-ending list of envy, lying, stealing, cheating, jealousy, hatred, and the list goes on. Loneliness can be a heavy burden. But as Ephesians 2 reminds us, we are separated from God, without hope, and alone in the world prior to coming to Him. And if you think, if you've read that classic Pilgrim's Progress, you may already have that image of your mind of Pilgrim coming and that burden, that sack falling off his back that he was carrying as he was embarking through the gate into the celestial city. This is what he's calling us to relieve ourselves of. And he goes on and says, "And I will give you rest." You remember I said that as wonderful as Emma Lazarus' poem is, the Colossus and the hopes that it has created for people, it comes with no guarantees or promises, unlike Christ's words. There is a promise and a guarantee of a certain outcome. Emma's poem only holds out that you're welcome here and then you're kind of on your own. You have to do what comes naturally after that point. Make the best of it, if you will. Get in with the right people. Be a mover and a shaker. But Christ guarantees, as we sang today, the promises of God's Word, "I will give you rest." And what else does a laboring and burdened soul of sin need but rest? How does one get this rest? Well, contrary to the way we might naturally think of obtaining it, he tells us actually to put on something, a yoke, something that's not intuitively natural to being thought of as easing a burden, but if you bear with me for a minute, I think you'll understand. He goes on in verse 29 and 30. "Now take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Most of us here probably have a familiarity of what a yoke is, but maybe the young ones don't, and we don't live in an agricultural or agrarian society much anymore. We're pretty industrialized and technological here. But if you remember, when he said these words, Christ lived in a society that was very much given to farming and herding. And they used animals back then for plowing and turning the heavy grinding wheels and carrying heavy loads. And so they would put these yokes on the animals. Now, there are some aspects of a yoke, and the yoke was typically wood and went across their neck and their shoulders. Some important things to note is that you can't yoke two different kinds of animals. Can you imagine the thought of trying to yoke an elephant with a miniature schnauzer? It's not going to happen. It would be a very difficult yoke to make and a very unwieldy one to manage. So you can't yoke two different kinds of animals. Positively, though, a yoke in this context requires two of them to work together and alongside of each other. It keeps them trotting at the same pace. A yoke was effective for helping perhaps a weaker animal or a younger one to bear the load along with the stronger one. It helps to balance a load. Maybe you've seen the images of the water yokes in foreign countries where they put the two pails in there and the weight is borne across your back, but it helps to balance the loads. Of course, for the person on the other side of it, steering the animals, the yoke was essential for being able to guide them in the proper direction, send them in which way the herder wanted them to go. And you can't wear two of them. There just isn't enough room on the neck and the backs to wear two. You can only wear one at a time. So why on earth would we want to potentially exchange one burden or load for this yoke that seems oppressive and controlling and binding? Why would we want to exchange the one for the other? Well, first, he tells us that by taking on his yoke, we become like him. Is that not a great incentive to want to come to him and take on his yoke? What are some ways we become like him? Well, he says we'll become gentle. A yoked animal is not one that was given to charging off and doing its own thing. We will become gentle. He says that we will become lowly of heart like him. That means not prideful, and that we will be meek, lowly of heart, understanding that it's not our own doing that is bringing this about. We become like him in that we will become submissive to the Father's will, which Jesus tells us here is both easy and light. And this is a thing to be desired. And we become like him because we will learn from him how to walk this earth. We will understand his ways and follow it under the gentle pressure of his guiding yoke. I know I've needed that gentle pressure at times. I'm sure you have too. We would also want to exchange our burden for his yoke because he guarantees or promises us that we will indeed find rest for our souls. We will. And not just before coming to Christ and the burden of our sin, but even afterward, we continue to find rest in our souls by becoming more like Christ. There was no one more peaceful on the face of the earth than Jesus our Lord. Example, he was asleep in the boat on the sea in the middle of a storm. Sometimes I can't even sleep through a thunderstorm in my house that isn't moving. He was asleep in the boat in the sea. And it was not the Titanic, it was just a fishing boat, an open boat. But he was at peace. No one was more at peace than him. He was like his Father, and we can be like that as well. We will find rest for our souls, souls that are churned and turmoiled by the cares and the pressures of this world that don't cease after you become a Christian. Amen, brothers and sisters? Yes, indeed. They do not cease, but we don't have to live under the weight and the burden of them. Our Savior bids us to continue to come to him and find this rest for our weary souls. We would want to exchange the burden for the yoke because his yoke and his burden are light. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He puts nothing on us more than we can bear. Matthew Henry is insightful here. He says, Christ's yoke is not only easy, but gracious, so the word signifies. It is sweet and pleasant. And there is nothing in it to gall the yielding neck, nothing to hurt us, but on the contrary, must to refresh us. It is a yoke that is lined with love. Such is the nature of all of Christ's commands, so reasonable in themselves and so profitable to us, and all summed up in one word, and that a sweet word, love. So powerful are the assistances he gives us, and so suitable the encouragements, and so strong the consolations that there are to be found in the way of duty, that we may truly say it is a yoke of pleasantness. And so I encourage you, Christian, if you've put it down, if perhaps in your walk you found it burdensome, take it on again. Experience that sweet love of our Savior, gently leading and guiding, bearing the burden of our sin. And if you're not yet one of Christ's own, consider my words. Consider the implications of not doing this. Consider the invitation, and the command, and the invitation of our Lord. So let's wrap this up. First, to you, dear brothers and sisters. Have you forgotten that old yoke and weight of sin, such that now somehow you perceive service to Christ a hard thing? Maybe you have. Maybe you think that his burden is heavy and that you were better off back in Egypt, as the Israelites said when they were in the wilderness. Why have you brought us out here to die? We had leeks back there. We had homes back there. At least we knew where we were going and what we were doing and that we were going to eat. They desired their old life. Don't let it be so with you, dear saint. Perhaps you've become too prideful, and maybe you think you're doing all the work yourself. We sang. Let me quote from it again. Jesus is not a self-help manual. Joel Osteen is a good enough looking guy, I suppose, if you like that sort of guy. And he's got some really fancy clothes and a house. But he misses the mark when he treats Christ and the gospel as self-help. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's the irony of what it is that he proclaims, but we sang it in A Mighty Fortress. Let me read again verse 2. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. But we're not the right man on our side, that man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would indeed be losing. Oh, remember, dear saint. Maybe you've lost sight of what the work is that you are to be doing, and so you find the yoke of his love and service bothersome and restricting. That can be. You can get so caught up in the cares of this world and forgetting that we are to be building God's kingdom. We are ambassadors of Christ. We're to be ministering his grace and his love to each other here, to our workplaces, unsaved loved ones, to our neighbors, family, friends, and even a stranger that just we encounter in the aisle in the grocery store. That is not burdensome, as he tells us. Maybe, Christian, you've been... The old thing is chomping at the bit. You're raring to go. Perhaps you've been struggling against the yoke, and now your neck is chafed. You think that what it is that Christ demands of us is too hard for you, or you don't like maybe the things that are taking place in your life under his sovereign direction. Perhaps you are resisting too much the Father's gentle leading. I encourage you, resist no more. Relax and submit graciously and thankfully under his easy yoke for us. And in all of this, learn of him again to be gentle and without pride. Learn to be like Christ. Take on what he asks us to take on of himself, that we would be conformed to his image from glory to glory until he returns again. And to you who might not be a Christian here today, or maybe going to hear this later if you are not a believer yet, maybe you feel the weight of the sin of your soul. Maybe you've been burdened up under it for years and you just don't know what to do. You've tried everything you can think of under the sun. Pills, the bottle, yoga, meditation, self-help books. You have them all. You've been to every conference and seminar. And yet you find no rest and peace for your soul. You're searching for it in the wrong place, my friend. You've gone to the wrong sources. You've heard the wrong voices whispering in your ear, I have the answer, or I have the solution, or this will make you well. I implore you not to ignore Christ's words here, but to come to Him and to be relieved of your burden of sin and your guilt of sin that goes along with that, and stand forgiven and accepted in the Beloved before God our Father. Are you struggling with the cares of this world? Maybe you're yoked with fame or power. Those too need to be thrown off in favor of Christ's yoke. And so, with Him I say, come. Come to Him, and you will find rest for your souls. Before we close, again, if there's anyone here, whether you're a believer currently, or one who's unsure, or you know flat out that this passage is talking to you in the most concrete terms, there are men available here, Brian and Ken and myself afterward, to talk with you and pray with you. There are those in the seats next to you. Pray with one another. Encourage each other, saints. Share a burden with someone that they can help you with, even if it's through prayer, and that is not a small thing. But don't leave this place the same way that you came in, burdened under guilt and weight of sin, burdened with the cares of this world. Pick up His yoke. Find rest for your souls. Father, I thank You again for this opportunity to come before this congregation, this gathering of Your people. Lord, I pray that Your words were meaningful and helpful. I hope that they've help to deliver some soul here today from the weight of the sin, from the guilt of unforgiveness, from the burden and the cares of this life, that they would put on Christ and trust in You and You alone for the easing of their burden of guilt and shame and sin. Amen. Stand with me and we'll sing our doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and